And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So there are lessons that we learn from these Old Testament stories and from the stories here referenced by Paul in this scripture. And recently we studied one of these passages, and that's of Israel's idolatry when Moses went upon the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And they got tired of waiting for him, and Aaron then made a golden calf, and they worshiped that and rose up to play. And now we want to talk about the next story that he mentions here, and that's the children of Israel's sin at Peor. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit. Notice once again in verses 1 through 5, as God's children, we are accountable for our sins. You know, some people may think today that once you've been baptized into Christ, well, then you get a you can sin free card. And it seems that some of those, even in Rome, had got this idea. Certainly today some have this idea, once saved, always saved. You're a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ, you can go out and do anything that you want to do. I was told recently of a young lady that was propositioned by a man. And he learned that she was a Christian. He said, well, I'm a Christian too, and propositions her to go out and do all sorts of sinful things. He said, well, why not? We're both saved. Once saved, always saved. No, that's not the way that it is. As God's children, we are accountable for our sins. And I want us to notice from verses 1 through 5 that the children of Israel, in verse 1, Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They were all equal. They all went through this spiritual experience. They were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. You see, they all had this experience. They were all children of God. They had all been baptized into Moses, and yet most of them sinned. And most of them died in the wilderness because of their sin. And now there is a type for us today, that many have been baptized into Christ. And yet, unfortunately, with many of those, God will be displeased because of their sin. He holds us accountable for our sins as His children. Now look at verse 6. Because of this, we must train ourselves not to crave those things which are evil. You see, this is what the children of Israel lacked. They did not train themselves. They ate of the spiritual food. They drank of the spiritual water. They were baptized into Moses, yet they did not train themselves. In verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And so this is for you and I. Being baptized into Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian is just the beginning. And now we must learn, we must train ourselves to desire those good things, to abhor evil, to hate evil, not to crave, not to hunger and thirst for evil. But Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness. We must train ourselves to do that. And then verse 7, we looked at the example of Israel where they did not do that. Yes, they had the spiritual food and the spiritual drink, and they were baptized into Moses, and yet they did not train themselves. And verse 7, they worshiped the idol, the golden image. They were held accountable for that. They were punished for that, as God in His anger intended to annihilate the entire race except for Moses and start all over again. But because Moses pleaded, God relented from that, but when Moses got down off of the mountain and saw what was going on, he was so angry. And he took the golden image and he ground it up and he sprinkled the gold into their water and he made them drink it as their punishment. As God's children, we are accountable for our sins. We must be careful that we do not come short of God's grace, Hebrews 4, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 15. And we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And know, just because we've been saved, we're not always saved. We can't just go do whatever we want to do because we're baptized into Christ. We must obey, and we are held accountable for our sins as His children. Now, I want to look at this example that Paul references in verse 8. And he says, "Nor let us act immorally," your translation may say, to commit fornication. And here is not a difference of the Greek text, but the Greek word can be translated fornication or be used in a broader sense, as we see both were applicable from Numbers chapter 25. And so the New American Standard says act immorally. Yours may say to commit fornication. Paul says, as some did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now turn over with me to Numbers chapter 25 and verse 18. As we get to the end of chapter 25, Numbers chapter 25 and verse 18, I want us to realize that the children of Israel were tricked. Now that was not the case in the previous example we looked at when Moses was on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And they got tired of waiting for him, and so Aaron took the gold from them and created this idol. Now that was not the case. They were not tricked by someone. But here in this instance, they were tricked. And verse 18 says, "For they have been," talking to the Midianites, "for they have been hostile to you with their tricks." Here they were tricked. They were deceived. And yet I want you to see, I want you to understand that they were still held accountable. It did not matter whether they were deceived or not. It did not matter whether they were tricked or not. They were held accountable for their sin. And so here's the title of the lesson. We're accountable for our sins even if we're tricked. Even if we are deceived. Now let's remember some background of what's happening here before we get into some other verses from Numbers chapter 25. Now you remember that the children of Israel were traveling to the promised land. And Balak, king of Moab, saw what Israel had done to other nations, how they had defeated them on the way to the promised land. So he formed an alliance with the Midianites to rise up against Israel and to defeat them before they could be defeated by the Israelites. So then Balak offered Balaam money as a prophet of God to curse Israel. And I guess he was figuring that if they were cursed by a prophet of God, there's no way they would be successful. And so if he could get a prophet of God to curse Israel, Israel could not then come and defeat them as a nation. Well, you remember the story that God did not allow Balaam to curse Israel, but Balaam, because he wanted this financial reward, the king's money, devised a plan whereby the Moabites enticed Israel to sin, and because of their sin, God punished them. Now, a little background with Peor. Here the Moabites entice the Israelite men to engage in fornication with women, to engage in those women as they committed harlotry. And then, because of that, to draw them further away from God, Jehovah God, in worshiping their idols. This was the trick. God then became very angry with the Israelites, whereby 24,000 were killed in one day. Then God punished the Moabites and Balaam. Now let's look at a few of the specifics. Go with me over to verse 1. Now I want us to notice this trick. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. While Israel remained in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. So this was the trick. The trick was to use lust and licentiousness to draw them away from God. And now we don't have time to look at a lot of scriptures today, but I want to remind you, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns us and tells us that false teachers present in that day and present today use the exact same tricks. And in religion today, we see that those tricks are at work. It used to be when I was a boy, when I was young, that religion in general, claiming to be Christian, stood firm with many of the things in regard to sexual impurity. I know and I understand God has made provisions for divorce when one spouse is unfaithful to another, commits adultery. When I was a boy growing up, adultery and divorce were nothing like it was today. And generally speaking, the religions claiming to be Christian taught the truth on that, at least to some degree. Today, as you know, divorce is 50%. Half of the marriages end in divorce. It's winked at, it's smiled upon by religions in general, Christian, quote unquote, religions in general. And now it's gone even further than that. Fornication, homosexuality, and even pedophilia. This is what religion is using today to draw people away from God and to their religions. Exactly what the Moabites and the Midians did to the children of Israel. But we must realize, even if we're tricked by Satan or his ministers or some religion, we are still accountable for our sins, whether we are tricked and deceived or not. Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Just as Eve was deceived by the devil, and Paul tells us that Adam was not deceived, but yet the devil used Eve to get to Adam. With tricks or deception or whatever she did. I have no idea. The devil is at work and the devil is strong and powerful, enticing people with sin who obey it in its lusts. The same tricks the devil was using thousands of years ago against the children of Israel, he's using today. And we must understand that even if we are tricked, even if we are deceived, we are accountable to God. Well, I want us to notice in verse 2 that the Midians, the Moabites, used this sexual enticement, lust and licentiousness, to draw people of God away to commit these sexual sins and to use that to move one step forward, just as Solomon's wives did, then to convince them, trick them, deceive them, however they did it, to then worship their idols and their God. Today, people in religion are doing the exact same thing. There are churches who say that they are Christian, who have cases of alcohol that they freely give their members. There's one I've heard about. I heard about it on the radio, on NPR, as a matter of fact. A lady called in and said she couldn't believe it. She went to the church where she used to grow up, and now in the basement is a bar so the members can drink freely. Not only the condoning of sexual sin in religion today, but also of all sorts of sin. For what reason? To get people to come and worship what they call is God, in the way they say God should be worshipped. You see, these sins are only used to allure people to go one step further. The intention is to get one step further, and that is to worship the way they say God should be worshipped. Which, of course, as Jesus himself says, is vain as they teach his commandments and doctrines of men. It is vain worship. So we must realize today, just as thousands of years ago, Satan and his ministers were using these tricks to bring people to their gods, little g, using sexual sins and all sorts of sin to bring people to their gods, little g. Here's a saying for you. If we give Satan an inch today, he will take a mile tomorrow. In other words, we cannot give in the least little bit, not with the smallest little thing, or Satan will take that and he will run with it. One more saying for you in this regard. A little sin leads to a lot of sin. We must be on guard. We must be watchful that we do not enter into the smallest sin. Not the smallest sin, or it is simply a stepping stone to more sin. Some will say there would never be an alcoholic if no one ever took the first drink. It starts with one sip and leads many to alcoholism. There would be no one addicted to gambling if someone did not gamble the first time. Put the first coin in a slot machine. There would not be addiction to gambling. It starts with the first little bit that many condone and leads to miserable, miserable lives of sin. The Moabites used one sin to lead the Israelites into greater sin. And we must watch out for that. The Israelites were accountable for that, although they were tricked. And if we do the same thing, we will be accountable for that, even though we are tricked. We must be watchful. In verses 3 through 5, I want us to notice that Israel was punished for their sin. And oftentimes when we look at Old Testament stories, it reminds us of the severity of God, a message which is not popular in religion today. The message of love and forgiveness. And God made you the way that you are, so he's going to accept you the way that you are, no matter what you are doing. That's the message of today. But so many times when we go to these messages of the Old Testament, which are for our learning and our instruction, they teach us the severity of God's punishment. Verses 3 through 5. So Moses and Eleazar, the priests, spoke with those in the... Verses 3 through 5. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight. Just a moment of social commentary here. I believe if punishment and justice was as public today, we would have fewer problems in our society. But I want you to notice, this was in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, Take each of you, slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Now I want you to notice, they had joined themselves to a false religion. And God was very angry, fiercely angry. Let me ask you this question. What is God's attitude if we take ourselves and join ourselves to a false religion today? I believe it's exactly the same as it was in Numbers chapter 25. God is not going to be winking at it. God is not going to be smiling. God isn't going to be joking. God isn't going to be taking it lightly. God is going to be fiercely angry. And we need to realize that. And the children of Israel were punished, even though they were tricked, although they were purposely lured away. They were punished. They were held accountable. God punishes us today for our sins, sometimes in this lifetime. Hebrews chapter 12, a discussion we don't have time for today, to chasten us that we turn back to Him before it's everlastingly too late. And if we do not repent, of course, we're punished for eternity. Therefore, it is important. And we are so blessed to have elders in this congregation who are watching over the flock and watching over our souls. It's important that we warn and we admonish one another. It's important that all of us are praying and staying alert in prayer, Ephesians 6 and 18. Just as Jesus to the apostles in the garden, watch and pray. Staying alert in prayer. And it's so important that we all study our Bibles and read our Bibles to learn what the Bible says for ourselves and not believe what someone else says. Believe it because it's what God has said. And you know for yourself what it says. Because Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And many in the world today are twisting the truth to their own destruction. Don't be with them. You too will be destroyed. Be with the people of God. Now look at verses 6 through 12. Eleazar the priest does something, and we learn a huge lesson that's very applicable for us today. A very challenging lesson. And I invite you to challenge yourself today. Verses 6 through 12. Here Zimri had brought a Midianite woman into his relatives. The implication is here that this is one of the harlots that were being used to deceive Israel. And here is this Israelite who is bringing this woman to his relatives in his tent in broad daylight in front of Moses and the people of Israel. As they are weeping before the tent of meeting. How much gall could someone have? Eleazar sees this. And he takes a spear and he runs to the tent and he thrusts it through both the man and the woman. At that point, God relents from the punishment of the children of Israel. And the reason for that is a reason we must hearken to today. I might have said Eleazar, I meant Phinehas. Go down to verse 10 of chapter 25, Numbers 25:10. Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel in that he was jealous with the jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. Verse 13. And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. He was jealous for his God. And the jealousy which his God had is the jealousy which he had. In other words, the attitude that God had toward this sin, he also had, and he was eager and zealous to accomplish the will of God. Now we think about what this means for us today in our life. If we are jealous for God, if we have the jealousy of God in our life, what does that mean? That means we will fight today. Phinehas fought with a spear as commanded by God, and we are commanded to fight with a sword, the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And Phinehas was confronted with sin, and he dealt with it with a spear. Let me ask you this question. When you're confronted with sin, do you deal with it with the sword of the Spirit? Or turn a blind eye or wink at it or pretend that you didn't see it or pretend that it doesn't matter? Do you get the correlation? We have to be a Phinehas. We can't just ignore sin. We can't just go along our way and pretend that it's not there. It doesn't matter. If we are jealous for God and have the jealousy of God in our lives, we will keep sin out of our lives and help others obey God. We will keep sin out of our families. We will keep sin out of the church. And we will stand against sin in our communities. And the hard question is, are we doing that? Are we like Phinehas? Or just like everybody else? Well, as we go through the story, now it comes time for the Midianites and Balaam to be punished. And again, this is a huge lesson for us in a number of ways. One way is that we all are fighting against these false teachers in our world today. They were fighting against false teachers in their day, those who were tricking people to draw them away from God, draw them into their religions. They were fighting against them. We're fighting against the same people today. Those who want to draw us away from God and want us to be part of their religion. And we're really fighting the same fight. We're fighting it in a different way. We're Christians and we're not Jews. But it's really basically the same fight against evil. And I want you to notice what happened to those who were trying to trick and trying to deceive and drawing people away from God. I want you to notice what happened to them. Verses 16 through 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Be hostile to the Midianites and strike them. For they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor and the affair of Cozbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor." Now turn with me over to Numbers chapter 31. Chapter 31. And let's read just a little bit more about that. And then we're going to skip over to the book of Revelation and notice something in the same regard as it's applicable today with us as Christians. In Numbers chapter 31 and beginning in verse 7, and a rather lengthy reading, and we're not going to take much time to comment on it because my time is already out, but I want you to notice the severity of the punishment. God is not messing around. This is not a game with God. God knows who these people are who have been marked out, who are doing these things. And there is very severe punishment awaiting these people. Verse 7, so they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian, and also killed Balaam, the son of Peor, with the sword. And he probably thought he was going to get out of it pretty good. Say, God won't let me curse them. I'll just whisper over here to them. I'll tell you how to get them real good. Just do this right here. You'll get them good. God will take care of them. Well, he was punished also just for coming up with the idea and letting them know. Verse 9, the sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones and all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods they plundered. Then they burned all their cities where they lived and all their camps with fire. They took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. They brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses and the Eleazar the priests and to the congregation of the sons of Israel, to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by the Jordan opposite Jericho. Moses and Eleazar, the priests, and all the elders of the congregation went out to meet them outside the camp. Moses was angry with the officers of the army and captains and thousands and the captains of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, "Have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman who has known man intimately, but all the girls who have not known man intimately spare for yourselves." I want us to understand that God was very, very angry and the punishment was very, very severe. So today when we look out into the war, into the world, and we see those who are up to the same tricks, maybe a little bit differently, who are drawing people away from God through their deceptions, we know what is in store. Not that we want that to happen to anyone. Like God, we want all men to repent and to be saved. But no, in fighting this battle that is so hard for us to fight from day to day, that those who are making it so difficult will be severely punished. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 2 because Jesus references Balaam in relationship to first century religion. And I want us to notice this very quickly at Jesus' remarks here and what he says there in verse 14. Revelation 2 and verse 14. I want us to gain this, that people who are in churches that are like Balaam, deceiving and being deceived, tricking and being tricked with false doctrine, these people will be severely punished. I don't say this with any gladness of heart, but I say so sorrowfully because some who are very close to me are in these religions today. If anything, it motivates us more than ever to get the truth of the gospel out, to perhaps snatch some of these from the fire which is awaiting. And notice what the Lord says, beginning in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you," writing to the church at Pergamum, "because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." What stumbling blocks? These are people, teachers, putting stumbling blocks before other people so that they fall before our God. Now, he equates this with a present-day denomination, the Nicolaitans. "So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." I want you to realize there are people up to these very same tricks today, putting stumbling blocks in front of people, wanting to draw them away from God. There are whole religions, whole denominations, just like the Nicolaitans. That's exactly what they were doing. And that's exactly what there are churches out there doing today. We must be on guard and we must watch. We must be vigilant to save all that we can with the truth of the gospel. Because God was not joking when he said, "Vengeance is mine, I shall repay." And we get further on in the book of Revelation, the second death, the lake of fire, and we see what is awaiting all of them. With the short time we have here, let's be vigilant, watchful for ourselves, watchful for our brethren, but also try to save all that we can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know what awaits. It's a sad, sad thing. We know what awaits. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. We're accountable for those sins. Save all that you can with the Word of God.